You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hello, everybody. How's it going in the back here? Everybody doing okay? See, one of these days, you know what I'm going to do? I can't do it in this room. I was thinking, because there's these people who always like the back, right? One day, I'm going to figure out a way to trick everybody and make the back the front. Not really. Anyway, this is just my best impression of a late night comedian jumping in on the... Well, some of you are new or thinking like, who is this guy? I'm actually along with my wife, the senior pastor of Every Nation Church, GTA, and we like having fun here, so hope that's okay if we have fun in church. Just warm welcome to everybody who's maybe new here, and hope that you can find a place in our family here if you're looking for connection with people and friends, and also in an environment where you can pursue faith, whatever stage and however you view that. I'm a little bit intimidated this morning because last Sunday we had our dear friend, Pastor Gabe Bouch from Philadelphia, and he is an amazing speaker. He spoke on campus here on Monday night and then in Hamilton at McMaster, and so I heard him like three times, and I go like, this guy is like amazing. How am I going to follow him? So,
and his daughter's here.
Oh, and his daughter's here. She's a professional musician, will be performing at the Hans Zimmer event tonight at the Coca-Cola Center. Several thousand people. I don't know if there's any tickets left, but anyway. So Claire, if you're out there, welcome. Here, I think she might have brought some friends from the symphony. But anyway, so here's what I did. A while ago, another guy in their church, Jeremy, gave me a T-shirt. Our church in Philadelphia is called Freedom Church Philadelphia, and this is their brand right here. So I thought, well, maybe if I wear this power T-shirt, that you know, that some of what Gabe has a rub off. So anyway, I promise you, I'll do my very best. We're finishing up our series called When We Pray, Prayers That Move God and Change Us. And we've had prayers of courage and prayers of lament and prayers of doubt and prayers of, you know, how to get through suffering and all these different things. To really end it on maybe a note of victory and a note of just real encouragement and faith, I'm concluding this series with a title, The Prayer of Faith and Breakthrough. So how many people are ready for some prayer and breakthrough in their lives? Anybody needing that? So, you know, it's really funny. You can always tell what pastors are going through by what they preach on. You know, if it's like lament, they're kind of down a little bit, crying out to the Lord. And if they're, oh, I shouldn't have said that. that's a secret. But I do feel like in my own life, God's challenging me in this area. And the way I'm going to deliver this message, rather than a lot of theoretical points and things, I do have, you know, all our sermons are based in the scripture and in the word. But I'm going to narrate a little bit of a time in my life where I really needed a breakthrough. And what scriptures, what principles I leaned on in order to see the breakthrough in my life, okay? So I'm going to talk about our coming to Toronto and the breakthrough that I needed to get to this city. And I, for a backdrop, I think I've got just a picture of our beautiful city. So for those of you who don't know, I'm from Vancouver Island, went to UBC in Vancouver. You from Vancouver?
I'm from Vancouver Island.
Where? Okay, we'll talk afterwards. We'll talk after church. We'll talk after church. So, I left my job as an optician, moved to Calgary, planted a church at U Church in Calgary. We were there 9 years. Then we were called to help establish our church, North American headquarters for our spiritual family called Every Nation in Nashville. It was supposed to be a short tenure stretched into 14 years. I don't know how that happened. And then I thought, okay, I'll never be back in Canada. And then transition came, and it was time that God was calling us back to Canada. And really, at that time, I didn't know how that would be possible. You say, well, why? Well, we had been successful in our ministry. You know, the church that I was the executive pastor of grew very large, had country music stars in it, and we had probably 30 on staff there, and then I was also overseeing our Every Nation office with another, I don't know how many staff there, another probably 40, had, you know, around 300 field staff that I was directing, and I mean, we were blessed financially and in every other way. And when it was time to, you know, move forward, it'd be walking away and leaving kind of that. And how do we come to Toronto and start all over again from scratch? Almost scratch. We had a group here that was meeting, the original small church that I was called to come and restart, rename. We rebranded it Every Nation Church and restarted it. There's only a couple of people who understand the early days of Catalyst Church. But it was going to be a big challenge in many, many ways. I'll get to some of them later. But I thought, okay, if this is really the breakthrough that I'm going to pray for, I need to know, first of all, if this is really God. So the first principle in praying for a breakthrough is this, to make sure that it's in line with God's will. And that's my first principle that I'd like to share with you. Very famous, if you've been around the Bible at all, you will probably have come across 1 John 5:14 and 15, which it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for." Now, there's a big if in this one. Do you see the if? There's a big if. A big one. Confidence can only come if we've solved the if. And here's the thing about Jesus' will. He doesn't always send you into fun and prosperity. We don't preach the prosperity gospel around here. His earlier followers, his disciples, sometimes were sent into places that they did not want to go, but it was the will of God. Look at this scripture. Jesus said to his followers, "I'm sending you out like sheaves among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils, be flogged in the synagogues. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So, this is one of many examples where when Jesus sends us somewhere, or into something, he's not promising a party. The will of God sometimes involves trial and suffering and difficulty. And so we have to just be aware when we're talking about the will of God, because oftentimes it's really, in my experience, I know that you guys are way more spiritual than me, but oftentimes I think it's the will of Bert I'm praying for. I just get honest. I didn't really check in fully with God. It was more emphasizing all the scriptures that just deal with blessing. Let's just highlight all of those and stick to that. Let's just stick to that. I don't want any of those verses. "You'll be hated by all on account of my name." Ooh, let's get that out of there. Let's skip out that one. Let's get to another good verse. So, the will of God. So, it's not always easy to accept the will of God. I understand. It's not always easy to accept the will of God. I heard one preacher say that the Lord's Prayer is the most condemning prayer, the most self-condemning prayer in the Bible. So, do you think about it? He said, you could actually paraphrase, forgive us our debts. He could actually say, Lord, if I don't forgive people that I'm supposed to forgive, then don't forgive me. You're almost like saying that to the Lord. But here's the one I want to focus on is this, is Matthew 6:10, where in the Lord's Prayer it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And before it gets to give us this day our daily bread, it's about thy will be done. And on a personal level, I think what Jesus was saying is that, Lord, help me to undo my will be done. This is what Tim Keller said about it, who's a famous pastor in New York who's now gone to be with the Lord. We quote him a lot because we like his teachings, but he said, your will be done is about aligning our desires, wills, actions with God's will, not about bending God to our will, but melting and softening our will to his. It's beautiful, but hard. So we have to get in line with God's will. We have to understand that it might not be what we really want, and we have to wrestle with God a bit. But then there's another principle that we followed. So once we felt like there might be a move for us, and it was a big geographical move. It's not just selling the house. We had four kids growing up, and we knew that a couple of them had just graduated university and were going on with their careers and jobs. And for the first time in our lives, we thought this might mean splitting up our family. And that was like super hard. We were kind of in like, you know, Lord, we'll move anywhere and do anything as long as our four kids can be with us and we can be a family together. This one was not like that. I remember, you know, I did sit with the kids and say, look, if there's something that's going to be really damaging in this, we'll call it all off because you're more important than a ministry move. But the Lord confirmed it in our kids. You know, I mean, our daughter, I remember one time, tongue in cheek, she said, where in the Bible does it say parents are supposed to leave their children? I thought it was, you know, you leave your father and mother and cleave. Like, I want a husband. I'll leave my father and mother for that. But where does it say parents are supposed to leave their children? So anyway, but she wanted us to go. She knew the destiny of our lives, and she supports us in our decision to this day. So here's the second thing, though. So it's really a follow-up on the first principle of being in line with God's will. The question is really, how do we confirm it? And so that's my second principle. It needs to be confirmed by others. The Bible isn't a Bible of me and God and my Bible. It's not private. There's a part where you have to receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and there is a piece of it that is personal. I'm not saying that, but there's so many one another's in Scripture. There's all these verses that really talk about the family of faith and community. So in our case, because we had lived this way, we knew that if we're making a big, bold move, I want it to be confirmed by others. And so we went to our dear friends, Wayne and Lynn, who were with us in Calgary, and they happened to move to Nashville. We met them in Calgary, so you know we've known them 30-plus years. And we said, Wayne, Lynn, this is you know what we're feeling. You knew we've always had a heart for Canada. We've been redirected to the U.S., but now is the time. We're sensing this, but we sort of don't want to do it because we know it's hard. And so, you know, if you get a different word, maybe that'll let us off the hook. So we said, you know, we're going to pray next week. You know, we're going to pray and fast for 3 days. Would you pray and fast for 3 days with us? And could you offer your discernment? You know me better than, you're my best friend. You know me you know if I'm like, if there's another issue going on in my heart, if there's an unholy desire, or maybe I'm running from something. If anybody knows, like, you'll know. You know, and I see your blind spots too, brother. So, you know, it was a two-way street. It wasn't like, you know, we pushed one another spiritually. And why do we need to do this? It's because of what Jeremiah 17:9-11 says. It says, the heart's deceitful above all things. Our heart is deceitful. You know, in popular culture, it's like, follow your heart. You'll follow your heart right into a ditch. Sometimes your heart is in line with God, and sometimes it's not. So Jeremiah says the heart's deceitful above all things, and who can beyond cure? Who can understand it? If the Lord search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to the conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. I'm not going to get into the partridge and the eggs right now. I'm just going to skip over. We'll have to unpack, but it ends with when their lives are half over, their riches desert, and at the end they'll prove to be fools. The bottom line is that if we allow our hearts to deceive us, at the end it's not going to be good. I guess that's what the scripture is really pointing out. Here's another scripture, Proverbs 21:2. It says, every man's way is right in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart or the motives. The Lord goes a level deeper. It's just not what you do, but why you're doing it. You can actually do two things and one be sinful and one not. One be idolatrous and one be fine. We teach this, you know, in this church that sin isn't just behavior. It's the idolatry of the heart when something else becomes first place in our life other than God. And that's why the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every other commandment follows from that. So we went to godly friends. Here's another verse. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. So that was Wayne and Lynn. But also, we know that for us, we've always been under spiritual authority, covering. Not to tell us what to do and micromanage our lives. That's like, churches that do that, run from them. But there is a blessing of having pastors and leaders, and even being a pastor, I have pastors who watch over my life. Isn't that great? And it's a spiritual principle. You know, that's why in every nation we're a spiritual family. That's why, you know, even after Pastor Gabe, when we hung out with them for 4 days, you know, at the end, I had to say, to be a true friend, I had to say, Gabe, anything that you've been picking up in my life that maybe needs to be adjusted, or is there any way that I'm leading this church that you're seeing, like, what's going good? What, you know, speak to me. You know, we walk together as a brotherhood of, and a sisterhood of, you know, pastors and leaders all over, you know, in regions and then ultimately all over the world. And so here's what Hebrews 13:17 says. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So why do we submit to spiritual authority? Because they're watching over us. They're watching over us. If you don't want anybody to watch over you, then just hop from church to church. Just, you know, whenever there's something you don't like that's said in a church, go join another one then. But if you want to be in a covenant relationship and a long-term relationship with brothers and sisters and pastors and leaders, then you have to jump in and, you know, attach. And there's going to be mistakes along the way. You know, we're all going to offend one another from time to time. I mean, that's just reality this side of heaven. So we're not supposed to elevate our leaders because that's unfair. But we're supposed to, in a godly, wise way, say, you know what? I want this kind of spiritual covering in my life. I've lived my life since I became a Christian back at UBC in Vancouver that I wanted that. And I never not want to have that. I never want to be in a position where I could walk off the path and there'd be nobody going after me. And likewise, if it's really the Lord, then I don't have to be afraid of my godly friends or my spiritual leaders of what they're going to say. At the end of the day, it's still my decision. If I'm going to you know, you see what I'm saying? They don't take away my agency. What they do is they either confirm or unconfirm what I've asked, what I put before them, if that makes sense. So in my case, it's like, I don't know, am I just tired of Americans or the Southern accents, or have I just tired, I've been getting tired on country music or something? Or is there, you know, is there something that God is really calling me to? Is God, and to be honest, I was really hoping, and Sheila and I were hoping that maybe we won't have to do this. So, not that we don't love y'all. So, at the end, you know, Wayne and Lynn said, look, because we were away from Canada, we did Christmases together. They were, our kids are like, they're cousins together. And so, the thought of separating Bert and Wayne were like, and I tried to get him to move here, and he wouldn't take on it. So I'm still working on him. So, I can remember the global leaders of our ministry is a couple named Steve and Deborah Murrell, and they started our big church in the Philippines, and they multiplied into a massive church, and they're our global president at this time. And they split their time between, I always say they spend one third of their time in Nashville, one third in Manila, and one third on an airplane, because they're always going somewhere. So we had breakfast, and Sheila and Deborah have a close relationship, and she said, okay, let's have breakfast, but let's not say we're moving, we're thinking about, let's just say we're considering a move back to Canada at the end of breakfast, just like soft as you can, like, give it to them. And I remember Deborah's answer was, I always knew that you'd be leaving us. I just didn't know when. And then, of course, Steve, being the amazing technical leader that he has, and he said, Bert, I've got two questions for you. I go, okay. He said, do you want to assume point leadership again in a church? Because I was the executive pastor in Nashville, and even though I was executive director of the office, I still had the founders over me, so I wasn't in a ultimate point leader position. And he said, do you want to get back in the pulpit? I said, Steve, yes to both of those questions. He said, then it's time to go. God's sending you to Canada. So, now what do we do? Now what do we do? But we faced many obstacles in this, but one of them was our salary. And so because I'd served there, they did a step-down thing. For those of you in HR who have experienced it, you can either get a lump sum or they can, like, step you down, like, you know, full salary for 3 months, and then, you know, the last one, you're, you know, like your quarter salary for your last quarter or whatever, and then you're on your own, right? So I'm starting to make trips to Toronto, trying to figure things out. And this is the my severance year, you know, making plans. I told my youngest that he could finish his school year, finish before he moved to Toronto and all of that. So, like, you know, and so I thought, okay, it's time to start raising support. And so I put together a 3-year plan because I knew, I, you know, got counsel, and they said, look, restarting churches, church plans, you have to figure out your finances for 3 years or you're going to be in real problem. So I mapped it out, calculated what the moving costs would be. Did you know, for those of you who live in Toronto, did you ever realize how expensive things are here? Like, even for, like, an apartment or a townhouse? Okay, you know, like, we had a huge house, and, like, in Toronto, it'd be worth probably $6 million. But anyway, maybe not that much, but it would be worth a lot. So, you know, I'm pretty tenacious, and I'm pretty good at fundraising and, you know, partnership development, as we call it. And so I mapped out a 3-year plan, and I realized that I would need, you know, this many. So I, you know, reached out to my mom and my dad on a fixed income, my brothers, my two sisters. I just, everybody that had a pulse, I approached them and told them the vision and asked if they would consider a 3-year commitment. And I had what I called a gift table. I needed this many people at this much, this. And at the top, I needed one key partner who would be willing to give $150,000, $50,000 a year for 3 years. Like, that's my anchor partner. And so I was getting all the ones at the bottom. I was getting The $50 a month, or I don't know if it was that low. I think my lowest. Oh yeah, we had one missionary support us $10 a month. That's right. I forgot about that. I love that guy because I knew he was praying for me. And I knew that he was raising MPD in the same boat with us. So he was one of my favorite partners, actually. And so, yeah, I forgot about that. But the fact of the matter is we're coming towards the end of the year. And it wasn't looking good. I didn't even know how we could make our mortgage payment the next month. I mean, we had emptied our savings. We had like this is it. Like this, do or die. And so I remember, when did we meet with Lyndon and Cheryl? Was that American Thanksgiving? She remembers everything. You remember traumatic events. So we got together with them. They were another pastoral couple on our team that we were friends with, not quite as deep. And so we had lunch with them somewhere. And afterwards, they wanted to know how are the plans for Toronto going? And we said, look, this is like really hard. Like we're like in desperation mode. It's like I've got, so American Thanksgiving is the third Thursday in November. So I got 5 weeks left and then no income except for the trickle of support that I have coming in. And so we're having lunch and I'm sharing with him. And then at the end, he goes, oh, Bert, you don't need to worry about a thing. You're like Moses. When you walk up to that Red Sea, the Egyptians are behind you, the Red Sea will just part for you. And I'm like, well, that's a good scripture, and I'm glad that you are comparing me with Moses. But that's not how I'm feeling. But he said, no, I really feel that. And so I go, okay, well, I know he meant it as an encouragement. So I was half encouraged by that. So I'm making these trips back and forth to Toronto, and I find out that a guy who's a part of a church planting movement that actually they financially support church plants, I'd met him before early in the year, but never had a conversation with him. I found out that he was going to be in Toronto the same weekend I was going to be in Toronto, and we arranged to have a lunch. In fact, so the original group here, the little group, it was actually in here. He said, well, let me hear you preach, and then let's have lunch. And it was over at the Duke of York, just up and around the corner. And so he heard me preach, and then we went out for lunch, and he said, okay, like, we love church plants, you know, how can I help you? And I said, will you give me $150,000? $50,000 a year for 3 years. And he said, all our funding for church planting, you know, for the next fiscal year has already been, but I appreciate your boldness. And then he paused. And he said, you know, you have experience in ministry. And there's still some budget left in our executive administration account. He said, if I could give you a call once in a while, and call that, call it consulting, and you could just help me in some way with what we're doing. He said, I'll give you the $150,000. Like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, there was one more thing I forgot to interject, and it's principle three. Between the confirmation, it's God's will, it's been confirmed, there's one more thing, and it's anchored in prayer and the Word. Anchored in prayer and the Word. We continue to do the faithfully. We continue to tithe, give offerings. We prayed and fasted every Thursday for more than a year, just crying out to God. We were fixing up our house and yard to sell and just doing all the things that it takes to move. I was listening to the Book of Matthew. I was just hooked on the Book of Matthew, and I would listen to the Book of Matthew from beginning to end every single day, every day. That went on for weeks. And then the other thing is, because I was feeling slightly jaded by my exit from Nashville, I listened to Tim Keller's sermon series on the life of Joseph and how, you know, it started out good, and then he was, you know, thrown into the pit, and then at the end it all turned out good. And so I really felt like I needed to guard my heart from any bitterness and any things that could get in there to just mess up my soul. And so Hebrews 10:36 says, and I'll land the plane on this, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You may receive what is promised. And so last week, Pastor Gabe, if you didn't hear the message on prayers in suffering, you need to listen to it either on a YouTube channel or get the podcast. Because he talked about how, and I resonated with it, and a lot of people in the church resonated with it. And he said there's a closeness that God brings you into when you're suffering that comes no other way. And to be honest, I was in a season before that where, like, everything I set my hand to for a lot of those years just prospered and grew. And it's easy to coast spiritually when those seasons are upon you. But in those other seasons, it's like, I don't know what it is. I should have been smarter. I should have done all this before the storm. And I'm more conscious now that don't just seek God when you're desperate. Seek him all the time. Seek him all the time. And that way, you'll be more prepared when the more difficult times come. So when we talk about a prayer for breakthrough, whatever it is for you, and it's not actually the prayer that you ask for God that is the magic. There is no magic prayer. Oh, if I just pray it this way or I just pray it that way. The prayer of faith and breakthrough is just the cry of your heart, however you express it to God. But the background of it is what's important. That you know that what you're asking is in line with God's will. That it's not an independent decision. That you say, you know, I didn't get a chance to put up this slide, but I'll just slay it. Or maybe we'll go back to it. Can you go back to the defining relationships definition? Maybe I'll go ahead. A defining relationship are the 2 to 3 people in your life whom you trust so deeply that you would not move forward with what you believe God has spoken to you if they had serious reservations. And in the small group notes, for those of you who review the sermon in the small groups, one of the small group questions is, do you have 2 or 3 people in your life like that or not? And yes, no, maybe so. Anyway, it's part of the discussion guide. So it's confirmed, you have defining relationships, and then anchored in the Word of God. And so, yeah, that's all I've got. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that when it's time for breakthrough in all of our lives, Lord, that we would stay close to you, that we would be people of discernment. And I pray, God, also that this wouldn't be a sense of overwhelming to anybody, that, oh, no, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a sense of condemnation in this, because you're the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. You're the merciful God. And even when there are times that we realize that we did follow our own desires. It wasn't necessarily in line with the will of God. The Lord would be quick to realize the error of our ways, and we would pause, we'd reflect, we'd reconsider, and that truly when there is a time, a breakthrough that is needed, that's in line with your will, truly you are the one who can split the Red Sea for each one of us. And so we just stick close to you. You're a merciful, loving God. And we just say we love you, Father, today. Be with us. Help us. We love you. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.